Okay, Malka Bina called me. She said that she may be stuck and may not be able to get here. She anticipated certain traffic intrigue. So she said that if she's not here by a certain time, I should begin, which means that I missed the introduction, which for me is the best part of the lecture. So we will do without that. And let me apologize now for any of you who came for the movie. Uspizen. That's not... This is not the movie. And therefore, consequently, there won't be popcorn. Okay? So if any of you are wondering what Uspizen are or where it came from... Apparently, if you look at the second source, you can read the first source later for if you really want to. But the second source is the continuation of the first source. It's a passage in the Zohar in Parshat Emor. And there, it indeed uses the term Uspizen. It tells us, in fact, that before Rav Hamnuna Saba would go into his sukkah, he would say this elaborate text, which I suspect many of you today have on the walls of your sukkah, and he would invite the Uspizen Ar. If you don't know what the word Uspizen is, the word Uspizen means guests. And the seven guests that would be invited are, and I say this in particular order, if you'd like to look at the map or the chart on the first page, it's Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, and David. Now, some of you may tell me that you have it in a slightly different order at home. I can assure you that this is the authentic order. The reason that this order doesn't seem to make so much sense is because Yosef got dropped from where we would have thought he should have been, and Yosef, instead of being after Yaakov, Yosef follows Moshe and Aaron. Even though, if you look at it visually in the way that this chart puts it, Yaakov, Yosef, and David all are connected to one another, and they're in the middle of the chart. Those of you who don't recognize this, this is your standard Kabbalistic chart that you can look up on Google, and you can find a much nicer one than this. You can go to the Kabbalah Center. I'm sure that they have ones like this they can sell you for $400 or $500, or you can just type it like I did. The chart is an indication of seven aspects of God's manifestation on earth. These seven manifestations are really the second word by each of the numbers, Chesed, Gvura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, and Malchut. Some of you may be more familiar with this from the Sefira, that after you count Sefira Saomer, for some reason, there are this wonderfully complicated thing. There's chesed, bechesed, and gvura in chesed, and chesed and gvura. And generally, people mumble this, and they don't know exactly what it is that they're saying. If you want, we can have another class after Pesach, and we can try to explain some of that. But I will add that according to at least the Ramban, there is a similarity between the time between Pesach and Shavuot, which is called Atzeret, and the holiday of Sukkot till Atzeret or Shmini Atzeret, which means the Ramban says that conceptually, the time of the Omer is the Chol HaMoed between Pesach and Shavuot. Now that's something which sounds perhaps again a little bit strange, but the fact now that the Zohar is telling us that we have these guests. And by the way, here, by the Uspizen, it's the Zohar, when the whole idea of the Chesed, Bechesed, and Gvur, and so on, all of that is from the Arizal. So this is actually older. The Uspizen is older than the way, not the counting of the Omer, but adding in that line after one counts the Omer. So now, on the one hand, some of us can choose not to say this at all. Believe me, you fulfill the mitzvah of Sukkot if you eat certainly if you sleep in the sukkah, and you never say any of the ushbis, and it's fine. On the other hand, if on each night, to try to add a little bit something to the performance, the celebration of Sukkot, you try to identify with a different one of these midot. What does it really mean to be a Baal Chesed? What does it really mean to have Gvura? What is Tiferet? Then you can have a whole another, what I think, wonderful project that you can do to try to bring meaning to the to Sukkot. What I want to try to do tonight is neither of those things. What I want to try to do is to instead ask a more basic, simple question. And that is, what is the connection of these seven people with Sukkot? Which means, again, seven people were picked out of Tanakh, and we invite them into our guests, as our guests into our Sukkah on Sukkot. Do they have anything to do with the holiday itself? So, I don't know if, by the way, this may just be an exercise and a way to keep me off the streets and give me something to do for a day or two to think about to make these connections. Or there may be something which is very, very deep here. You'll be the judge afterwards. But of the seven, which one would you choose right away and say, okay, that's a good connection, that's an easy, that's obvious. And you know what? By the end, by the time we're finished, all of them will be obvious. There is one which is much more difficult than the others. But I'll choose as the most obvious. Okay, fine. I'll help you a little bit first. Okay. Why do we celebrate Sukkot? So what's the answer? Because the Torah says you should celebrate Sukkot. And by the way, the Torah also says, Leman yidu dorotechem, that the generation should know that you were in Sukkot when you left Egypt. By the way, what exactly does that mean, that you were in Sukkot when you left Egypt? And by the way, if you want to get overly halachic and get very excited about this, according to various authorities, especially the Prima Gadim, the Mishnah Berurah mentions it, Prima Gadim says if you don't know why you're sitting in the Sukkah the first night, you have to say Kiddush over again. Don't worry about that. I said nobody really follows the Prima Gadim, but that seems a little extreme. But nonetheless, he's serious that you need leman yidu dorotechem. You need to know why you're there. So why are we in Sukkot? So like everything else, or almost everything else, okay, there's one God. Okay, past that, like everything else in Judaism, it's a machloket, and this machloket is a wonderful machloket, as you'll see in a moment. The Gemara says in source 3, D'tanya, ki besukot ushafti b'nei Yisrael. And I apologize if things aren't in English, just make believe you understand. I'll translate everything. That God took us out, and he had us stay in Sukkot. So the first opinion is, Anane ha-kavod ha-yu, div Rebbe Elezer. Rebbe Elezer says, what were these Sukkot? So he says the main thing about the Sukkot are the clouds of glory that accompanied the Jews out of Egypt. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Sukkot mamash asulahim. That what was it? It wasn't anani akavod. It was real, literal Sukkot. Huts. You got that? You know who says what? Good. If you look in source number 4, Laman yududar techen ki besukot ashafti b'nei Yisrael b'hotzeti otam me'eretz Yitzrayim, the verse is quoted in full here. Rabbi Elezer Omer, Sukkot mamash hayu. Rabbi Elezer says they were actual Sukkot. Rabbi Akiva Omer, b'sukot anane kavod hayu. Rabbi Akiva says they were anane kavod. So what do you now notice? It's the opposite. So there's one of two possibilities. What's the easy possibility? These possibilities is a mistake. Which, by the way, is probably true. But maybe, just maybe, both of them hold both opinions. And maybe it's not an either or. Maybe both of these sides are true. So, why do we have Sukkot? We don't know. Why do we think we have Sukkot? Because when we came out of Egypt, we lived in Sukkot and there were clouds on top of us. So there's a very famous question, which is one of these questions which everybody asks. And the answer, people quote, but the answer is really, and I say this, I'm sort of apologizing for what I'm about to say, but the answer is not a very good answer. What's the famous question? why is Sukkot celebrated in the fall? If it's to celebrate or to commemorate leaving Egypt, when did we leave Egypt? We left Egypt in the spring. So then, though most of you who remember this question, remember the answer which is offered by the Tor. The Tor's answer is, because if we were to sit in the Sukkot in the spring, it's nice and pleasant in the spring, but if you sit in this time of year in the fall, it's cold and rainy and it's horrific. Now, whoever gave that answer lived in a very specific area, which means that's a geographically limited perspective. And most importantly, I don't think it's all that appropriate for the Middle East. I don't know about you, but for most years, most days, most evenings, the sukkah is pretty nice. By the way, sometimes you actually need a fan in the sukkah. It's not that it's not pleasant in the sukkah, and it's not that it's rainy and cold in the sukkah. Yes, in Poland and in Russia, and even growing up in Brooklyn, right, in Boston, Minnesota, right? If anyone wants to say Cleveland, go ahead. I mean, or any other places which are horrific and cold, and we will never visit again during Sukkot, Bli Neder. The answer is a very difficult answer. So I'll report to you a better answer. Again, I'm speaking, so I get to make the value judgments here that it's better. But I suspect that you'll agree with me. It's an answer which is given by the Vilna Gaon, and it's a little bit surprising. The Vilna Gaon says that the celebration of Sukkot has nothing to do with the Anane HaKavod or the Sukkot when we left Egypt. Now, even though we just now read that, he says, no, that's not really what it means. And in order to see the Gur quoted inside, we'll read it from source number 5, Haktava Kabbalah. V'omar ha-Gura, ma shehikshu lama nachna osim Sukkot b'tishrei, kevan shehu neged hekif anane ha-kavod hayaru u'i lasot b'nisan, ki b'nisan haya tchilat hekif ananim. Avonir lefikisha asu eta egel nistaklu ha'ananim. That it's true that the clouds of glory covered, surrounded the Jews when they left Egypt. But those clouds disappeared as soon as we made the golden calf. Velo chazru ad shehitchilu lasot ha'mishkan. And they didn't return until we started to build the Mishkan. Umoshe yarad biyom ha-kippurim. Moshe came down from the mountain, depending who you ask the second or the third time, but he came with the second luchot when? On Yom Kippur. Umacharat yom ha-kippur v'yikal Moshe v'tzival lechet ha-mishkan. And the next day he gathered everyone together and he told them that you have to start, tell them about the Mishkan. V'zeh yabir alef b'tishrei. V'ktiv ha-am hiviu baboker baboker. And it says they brought morning, which is understood by the Gra as Shnei Amim. How are you? Yud Gimel v'Yedale b'Tishrei. Not Lukoch Hachamlei b'Moshe Tzahav b'Minyanu b'Mishkal. Uvited Vav hitchilu la'asot. And on the 15th of Tishrei, they began to build the Mishkan. Va'az Chazru Ananei HaKavod. And the moment they began to build the Mishkan, that's when the Ananei Kavod returned. Ulachein Anu Osin Sukkot b'Tet Vav b'Tishrei. And that's why we do Sukkot on the 15th, the day that Sukkot comes out. By the way, I hope you all appreciate this. This is the Vilna Gaon, right? This is the Vilna Gaon's approach. This is his thought. It's worthy of the person who said it. But there's a couple things that we gain from this. One is we now understand why Sukkot is this time of the year. Two, he seems to be speaking specifically about Anane HaKavod, but he's not. Because he really throws in another thing almost without us noticing. What was the other thing that he threw in? The Mishkan. The Mishkan he threw in. Which means, think about it. After Yom Kippur, what does it say in the Shulchan Aruch? What are you supposed to do right after the fast is over? By the way, according to the Vilna Gaon, not Kiddush Levana. He said you should do Kiddush Levana during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. But what are you supposed to do after you start building the Sukkah? Just like the Jews started working on the Mishkan. By the way, what were they doing? They were collecting the materials at that point. Okay. And then, the clouds of glory begin at the moment that the Mishkan starts, even though this means the very beginning of the building, which means now we have some kind of analogy between the Anani HaKavod and the Mishkan and Sukkot. If we just stretch that a little bit further in a way which should not be surprising at all, we're going to start with the last of our visitors. Why should we start with the last? Because it's tonight. Because tonight is David HaMelech. Tonight's already the 7th. So we'll start with David and then we'll go backwards. And we'll try to look for some kind of verse or some kind of an idea or something that connects David with Sukkot. And now you realize that that's not a terribly difficult thing to do. Why not? Because it says so clearly in Sefer Amos, "Beyom ha'hu akim et sukkat David hanofelet." What is Sukkat David hanofelet? Source 6. What is Sukkat David hanofelet? What's that referring to? The Beit HaMikdash. Just in case you want some, but I mean, I've told you before, you don't trust me when I say things. You want some dead rabbi to say something, and then it becomes far more authoritative and believable. So if you look at source number 7, Beyom ha'hu akim et sukkat David hanofelet, pashta dekra. The pshat, the simple level of understanding is what? B'Beit HaMikdash Ayri. That this is referring to the Beit HaMikdash. That's source number 7. That's the simple understanding, that's pshat. Which means, when we say, HaRachaman Hu Yakim at Sukkat David HaNofelet, what are we referring to? What should our kavanah be at that point? Are we saying, oh my God, David who's been dead for 3,000 years, his sukkah has fallen down by now. Right? No, there's nothing to do with David's sukkah that he made. It's talking about something else which David began. Didn't even complete. He began something. And what was that? He began the building of the Beit HaMikdash. So the Sukkat David is Beit HaMikdash. So at this point now we realize that when we're going to start looking for references to Sukkot among our 7 guests, our 7 Ushpizin, so what's fair game? Sukkot is going to be fair game. Why? Because that's easy. What else is going to be fair? Ananim, Ananei HaKavod is going to be fair. What else? The Mishkan or the Mikdash. So that's we'll limit ourselves to that, and then you'll see how easy all of this actually is. Let's begin with Avraham. No, we'll say one more thing before Avraham. We'll skip 8, but we'll look at source number 9 and 10. The Maharil. If you don't know who the Maharil is, it's one of the oldest sources of Ashkenazi minhag, or halacha. Source 9, the Maharil says, Amar Mahari Segel. Who's the Mahari Segel? The Maharil, okay. Mahari Segel is the Maharil. Amar Mahari Segel, Sharo Rabo Maharash, Haya Misamein Hadapin Lemichitza Tasuka, Aleph Bet Gimel. He saw his Rebbe put letters on the various walls of the sukkah so he wouldn't forget them from one to the other. We did this also, but we forgot which one was which. But that's a different problem. The Shlach HaKadosh in source number 10 quotes the Maharil, and he gives a theological reason for this. He says, "Katov Maharil beHilchot Sukkah b'Hagash Shor Rabo Maharash Hayim Asamein Hadapin leMichitzot Sukkah Aleph Bet Gimel Kidei Lirot Seder Amidatan Shelo LeShanotan MiShana LeShana V'Cheinu BiYerushalmi BeInyan Karshei HaMishkan." And the source for this is the Yerushalmi tells us that they would put signs or numbers or some kind of notification on the different walls of the Mishkan. And he says, "Itasham Amar Vami, v'kamati Mishkan k'pishto v'chein yesh mishpat le'itzim elakrosh elakerish shezacha linatein b'tzafon yinatein b'tzafon le'olam v'chein b'darom yinatein b'darom," and so on. What he means by this is that a wall which was the tzafon wall has a certain amount of holiness as being the northern wall. And that's not the same holiness as the western wall or the eastern wall or the southern wall. Each one has their whole holiness, their own holiness, and that should be retained from one year to the other. Incidentally, the Shla quotes the same thing to explain a different custom that some of you have seen, even encouraged, and some of you have even actively been involved in. And what's that? Putting an atara on a talit. Why do you need to put an atara on a talit? So he says, because a talit also has a north, south, east, and west, and the part which goes over the head has different holiness than the part which is on the bottom. In order to remember which is the part that goes on the head, that's why we put the atara on what would I would now call, for lack of any better term, the top of it. And what's his proof for it? He brings the same proof. He says, because there was different holiness to the different walls in the Mishkan. But over here we see, again, a minhag, halacha, if you wish, which draws a direct parallel between the sukkah and the Mishkan. And the truth is, I'm working too hard because I think that all of this should be fairly obvious, but at least maybe it's interesting. Let's now begin with our first guest, Avraham. And Avraham's connected to Chesed, and I'm not going to, as much as I can, I'm going to try to stay away from the Kabbalistic ideas and try to stay with the personality themselves. Where do we see Avraham having anything to do with Sukkah, Anan, Mishkan, or Mikdash? So the truth is that we can connect him to at least most of those things, but we'll limit ourselves to a couple. First of all, when traveling towards the place that the Akedah will take place, initially God says, you'll go to the place that I will tell you. It says that Avraham travels for 3 days, and he sees the place from afar. How can he see it from afar when God said, I'm going to tell you? So you have a problem within the text. You have a very simple solution. God said, I will tell you, and then God did tell him, that's why he sees it. Again, a very simple solution. Rashi chooses not to take that solution. Instead, Rashi brings a midrash, and it says that by the third day, Avraham looks up and he sees a mountain with an incredible vision on top of it. He sees a cloud tied to that mountain. Source number 11, Vayar et hamakom ra'a anan kashur alahar. He sees an anan, a cloud, tied to the mountain. So now it could be that most of us, when we read this and it's not Sukkot, we get up to Parshat Vayera. So Avram sees, he needs some sort of sign. What's God going to use as a sign? You know, he could have used a rainbow. He could have used something else. So he uses an anan. But let's remember, this is the place that one day will be the Beit HaMikdash. The fact that there is an anan, that there is a cloud hovering above it, when we now realize that there is a direct connection between Mishkan and Mikdash and anan, so now we realize that there may be a little bit more significance. Source number 12 is simply the Midrash that Rashi quoted it from. But let's not limit it to one particular episode. And I'm going to try not to do this by others other than Avraham. But when we say that Avraham was a Baal Chesed, there's one obvious place to see his Chesed. And what's that? When he invites the three men in. There's a second place that the Midrashim stress about his Chesed. And what's that? When he davens for Sodom. If that's Chesed, okay, good. We can call that Chesed. That's again in the Chumash. I'm saying there's one more place where the Midrashim add in something which you wouldn't necessarily have seen. And that's at source 13. It says, V'yita eshel b'bir shava, v'yikra sham b'shem Hashem kel olam. That Avraham planted eshel. Now there is a machloket what eshel means. Avraham planted eshel, but it doesn't say only that he planted eshel, but there he began to call out to God, which means Avraham did some kind of an act, and then he translates that act into some type of a spiritual experience. The Rashbam tries to understand the verse, and again, the Rashbam is very connected to Pshat. In source 14, the Rashbam says, "Vayita eshel pardes hayelit palel sham." That Avraham Avinu was a little bit like Rabbi Nachman Mibreslov. He needed a place to go, a forest, to go out to daven. It was of Nachman's Yahrzeit on Friday. It was the Groz on Shabbos. So, like Rabbi Nachman talks about going to talk to God in a forest. If you don't have a forest, what are you going to do? So he plants Eshel. That's what the Rashbam says. Pardes ha'yilat pelel sham. He plants a pardes in order that he can have a place that he can pray. Rashi explaining Eshel, and Rashi will take the two halves of the verse, first separate them, then bring them together. Rashi in source 15 says Eshel, Rav Shmuel. There was an argument in Rav and Shmuel. Chadamar Paradis, Lavim Imenu Perot, La'orchim B'Su'udah. One says that what does it mean that he planted a paradise? He needed food to bring food to his guests. Now, by the way, where did he do this? What's the significance of Beersheba? It's on a major trade route leading towards the desert, which means people are going to come out of the desert. They're going to need food. And that's the place that Avram chooses to open up his tent, in a place that people are going to need him the most. So Rashi says he plants fruit for his guests. The Chadamar pundak lachsanya ubo komine perot. Another says, no, he built a guest house. So either fruit for the guests or a guest house itself. Umatzina losha netia ba'ohalim. And we find that the same term regarding ohalim. And ohel may also be related to the whole issue thematically. V'yikra sham, there he called out the name of God. Ayidei oto eshel, by virtue of the Eshel that he planted, Nikra Shmosha Kadosh Baruch Hu Elokah L'Kol Olam, God was called Master of the Universe. La'achar sha'ochlim v'shotim, after people coming in from the desert were so happy to receive food and drink, Amar Lahem, he would say, Borchu l'misha achalta mishalo. He would say, give a blessing to that, to the person who provided you, to the being that provided you food. Svrim otam shemishali achaltem. You think that the food is mine. Mishamisha amar vahoya ola machaltim. No, it was God who provides sustenance, and therefore you should thank God. So here Avraham takes his chesed and translates it into people recognizing God. Now, does this itself have all that much connection with the Mishkan or with the Mikdash or with... Well, first of all, it's a place of prayer. Place of prayer is pretty good, but it's not good enough, because you'll give me a hard time. So hold on to this. We're going to leave Avraham's Eshel as an open question for the moment, and we'll come right back to it. The second day of Sukkot, which here, fortunately, is Chol HaMoed. That's in case anybody hears this tape eventually in Chutz La'aretz, they'll feel bad about it. Maybe we'll encourage them. The economic crisis couldn't bring them here, but maybe more Chol HaMoed will bring them here. The second one is Yitzchak. Yitzchak is associated with Gevura. Yitzchak I'm going to keep very brief, and for a very simple reason. Of all the characters that we're dealing with, it's the least written about Yitzchak. If you want to write a biography of Avraham, you can write a glorious biography. If you want to write one about Yaakov, even longer. If you want to write about Yitzchak, there's not all that much to write about. He's not that active. But if we're going to somehow try to connect Yitzchak with the Beit HaMikdash or the Mishkan or Sukkot or Sukkah, there's one very easy way to do it. Yitzchak was supposed to be the first korban that was offered. Yitzchak was in the Makom Mikdash. But it's more than that. Yitzchak was supposed to be the thing that turned the Mishkan or the Beit HaMikdash into a Beit HaMikdash. By the way, in my mind there's certainly a connection between Nadav and Avihu dying the day that the Mishkan is created, and Yitzchak's almost dying in order to create. Again, what does a korban do? A korban creates some type of transference that man is guilty, and God says, despite your guilt, I will accept something else in its place. So where do we see the idea of despite, again, I don't want to say that Yitzchak is guilty here, but despite Yitzchak being the one who should be, but being replaced afterwards, that's the theme of a korban. And again, that's a major theme, as you all probably heard too many people speak about in Rosh Hashanah, the fact that there can be that transference. And that transference later gets represented into a shofar, which was there at the scene as well. But for our purposes, is Yitzchak, again, on the second day of Sukkot, focus on Yitzchak having to do with that very first korban, and this idea of transference, that God does not require a death, and that there is a possibility of transference, and that God could take something else instead, and that is a very uplifting thought. But Yitzchak is there in the Makom Mikdash. If you want to get carried away, you can say in the place of the Kodesh Kedoshim. So to connect Yitzchak with the Mishkan is not going to be, or the Beit HaMikdash, even better, is not going to be all that difficult. And by the way, When Avraham was traveling and he sees the place from afar, the Medrash says, and that's the one that I skipped, you can look at it later, that the Medrash says he took Shnei Na'arimito, he takes two people with him. Who are the people that he takes? According to the Medrash, the first one is, well, I don't know particular order, one is Eliezer and one is Ishmael. Eliezer, because God says, offer your son. Who was the first surrogate son that he had? That was Eliezer. Who was the first son that he had? Ishmael. So Avraham, even though God said, Yitzchak, your son, your only son, your son that you love, it seems he takes the other two just in case that there'll be some negotiating. Again, it is the Middle East. That there'll be some negotiating a little bit later on. He then sees the mountain with the cloud, turns to Ishmael and says, what do you see? He says, I see a mountain. Turns to Eliezer, what do you see? It's the other way around. He says, what do you see? He says, I see a mountain. Which, by the way, what do they see? They see Chomer. Turns to Yitzchak, says, what do you see? I see a cloud on the mountain. He sees the spirituality. He goes, okay, you guys stay here with the Chamor, and me and the boy will go up and serve God. Why? What does it mean, stay here with the Chamor? You can't see the Ruchani, you can't see the spiritual, you stay with the Chomer. You stay over here with the physical, but by the way, as Rabbi Soloveitchik had pointed out a number of times, he said, you stay here, and me and the boy will go up to the mountain and serve God, and then we'll come back. Which means, every now and again, in terms of spiritual growth, we're part of the entire universe, we're part of all of mankind, but occasionally we need to separate, go up and serve God, but we still have a responsibility to come back down afterwards. So I just want to point out that if we're connecting Avraham with Har HaMoriah, which is the Makom HaMikdash, because he sees the cloud, Yitzchak equally sees it, and goes, "Will again, as far as we can tell, he is a willing participant in the Akedah, and even more so, he is supposed to be the first Korban. So far we have Avraham and Yitzchak, and we can go on to the third day. Yaakov may actually be the easiest of all of the characters here to connect to Sukkot, as we'll see. Vayetzi Yaakov in Beersheva, Yaakov goes, and Yaakov has a wonderful dream. And what does he see in his dream? He sees a ladder which is on the ground and reaches up into the heavens. By the way, that's the idea of the Mishkan. That's the idea of the Mikdash, and it's also the idea of the Sukkah. It's the idea of something which reaches up to the heavens and has some kind of a spiritual covering above it. Yaakov has this glorious dream, and when he wakes up, what does he say? He says, this is a place that God is. I didn't know it. He was quite afraid. He said, I didn't underline this in Pasuk Yud Zayin, Source 17. How awesome is this place? This is the house of God. Which means the idea of the Mishkan or the Beit HaMikdash is a Beit Elokim. Yaakov sees this as being the Beit Elokim. This is the opening, the gates to heaven. Consequently, when he gets up, what does he call the place? He calls it Beit El, the house of God. Afterwards, in the last verse over there, he says, shall I return and God take care of me, and so on and so forth. Va'evin hazota shesamti matseva, the last verse in that section. Ye'abet elokim v'chol asher titen li aser serenu lach. That he says, I will build a house of God. So over here we see very clearly Yaakov associated with the idea of a mikdash or of a mishkan. Although, as I said, we don't have to work that hard with Yaakov, because later on, in Source 18, Yaakov, we'll work backwards. In the last verse there, which is Perek Lamed Gimel Pasuk Yud Zayin, we're told, V'Yaakov Nasa Sukkota. This is the first time in Tanakh the word Sukkot is used. V'Yivin Lo Bayit U'Lemakneu Asa Sukkot. Yaakov made Sukkot. Alken Koreshim Makom Sukkot. Therefore the place is called Sukkot. And by the way, this verse is a very difficult verse. He went to Sukkot. He built a house for himself, and for his animals, he built Sukkot, and therefore he calls the place Sukkot. So, as I said, this is the easiest of all the things we need to do tonight, except there's only one difficulty. What's that? What does this have to do with Sukkot? Which means, yeah, he built things for his animals in Sukkot. So let's go back a little bit. And over here, If you want to read about what I'm about to tell you in much more depth, then you can either buy or borrow my book on the Chumash, because there I have a whole chapter on this, but I'm going to say a little bit of it right now. And the best part I'm not going to tell you. The best part you'll have to read. When Yaakov gets to Sukkot, what's the verse before? The verse before is that Esav is together walking with him. And they part ways. Esav goes to Seir, Yaakov goes to Sukkot. What happens before that? There's a confrontation between Yaakov and Esav. What happens before that? There's a confrontation between Yaakov and some mysterious assailant. The Zohar tells us, when did this attack take place? Or when did the meeting between Yaakov and Esav take place? On Yom Kippur. Why? Where does a Jew go after Yom Kippur? Sukkot. But the Zohar should be understood on a number of different levels, and not just in terms of the chronology. But when it came to that point, Yaakov's life was in danger. There's a question of life and death. And the reality is, that's what Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are about. It's life and death. Mi yichyev, mi yamut, who's going to live and who's going to die, mi b'mayim, and so on and so forth. That's Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. What happens afterwards? We get to Sukkot. On Sukkot, we're still judged. What are we judged for in Sukkot? Mayim. Geshem. What is Geshem? Geshem is Gashmiut. Which means Geshem, what you judged on Sukkot, is how high the stock market is going to go, or how high the water in the Kinneret is going to go. And both of them have direct impact upon the economy. Sukkot is the time that we judge for the economy, which means who's going to live and who's going to die. Those are big issues. Life and death is Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Sukkot is quality of life. But at the same time that we're being judged for quality of life, and we're davening for quality of life, and we take the Arba Minim and we pray for quality of life, what happens at the exact same time? We leave the comforts of our home, and we go into a shed, a dirat arai, and we say, even though we want quality of life, we realize that all of this is hevel havalim. We realize that all of this is not really what life is all about, and there are far more important issues. But God, give us a good year anyway. But it seems to be a wonderful dialectic that on the one hand, we pray for Geshem, we pray for rain, we pray for Gashmir, but at the same time, we leave our homes and all the comforts of our home in order to tell ourselves, yes, that's what we want, that's what we need, that's what we're praying for, but let's not take ourselves too seriously. Now, if we go back to Yaakov at this point, Esav had every reason in the world to be quite upset with him. Why? Because Yaakov stole from Esav certain brachot, which at this particular juncture, it looks like, they've come to fruition. He sees all this stuff. Yaakov's life is in danger. But what does Yaakov say to him? But again, Esav says, and I'm not going to explain all this now, Esav says, let's walk together. I'll explain a little bit. It's as if now the ideological barriers that existed between the two of them no longer exist. And Yaakov no longer is the Ish Tam Yosheva Ohalim, and now Yaakov himself has become involved in the world of Esav. Now Esav turns and says, let's go together. And Yaakov says, no. What's his answer? All this stuff that I have slows me down. I think there's a very deep philosophical answer there. All the stuff that I have slows me down. You go ahead. I'll catch up to you. To which the Mefarshim point out, the Medrash points out, that Yaakov and Esav never meet up again. It's in the future. It's Asher and so on and so forth. In the future. And so on and so forth. It doesn't happen over here. So Yaakov's building Sukkot for the animals may be more connected to Sukkot than we ever would have imagined. It means that what Yaakov is doing is saying that all my possessions, all the stuff that I have is what? A dirat arai, a temporary abode. It's stuff which I like and stuff which maybe even I need, but it's not stuff which is really important. And therefore, after this whole confrontation, almost as a spiritual therapy for himself, he builds Sukkot, temporary houses. After Yom Kippur, according to the Zohar, where does he end up? Now he ends up by Sukkot. But there's another element of Yaakov that will also connect to this theory, and well, to do that we need to go back to Beersheba. When Yaakov is going to go down to Egypt to reacquaint himself with his son, source 19, Vayisa Yisrael v'chol asher lo v'yavo Beersheba, v'yizbach zvachim l'elkei aviv Yitzchak. He chooses Beersheba as a place to make offerings, and it's interesting that for the rest of Yitzchak's life, his place of prayer is this particular area. It's not the Yerushalayim area. Maybe he has post-traumatic stress syndrome there. But Yitzchak prays, Ber Lechai Ro'i, he prays towards the south in the Beersheba region. And that's where he now comes to, and he now offers offerings in this place. Which means, as far as we're concerned, this place already has now some kind of a quality. Not just that Avraham davened there, now we realize that Yitzchak davened there and Yaakov davened there. Which means the power of all the Avot are right there in the area of Beersheba. And apparently, the Midrash picks up this theme of the prayers of the Avot and takes it one step further. The Midrash says, "Vayomer Elokim liYisrael b'maor talayla v'yom Yaakov Yaakov v'yom Hineni v'yom Enochi akel lokei avicha al tira mirede Mitzrayim ki l'goy gadol asimcha sham." Don't be afraid; you'll become a great nation there. Anochi areid imcha, I will go down with you. This is, of course, where the Midrash teaches us that the Shechina follows the Jews wherever they go. So there's some aspect now that the Shechina is going into Galut together with Yaakov. Later on, when we're given instructions to build the Mishkan, one of the things we're told to build in source 20 is V'habriach HaTichon Mitocha Krashim. V'habriach Min HaKatzeh El HaKatzeh. And you can do the math and figure out the size of the Mishkan to realize how long that particular pole must have been. That's the pole, the center pole that goes across the entire Mishkan. So the Chumash tells us we need to have such a pole, such a beam. The Medrash has a little bit of a question. Where did they find a beam like this in the desert? Source 21, V'yisa Yisrael v'kol ha-shalo v'yivo Beersheba, l'heichan alach amar v'nachman shalach l'kutz arazim shenata Avram zekeno b'Beersheba. Why did Yaakov go through Beersheba? To cut down the eshel that Avraham had planted. We'll continue where it's quoted there. He refers to our verse, V'yitiv v'abriach ha-tichon b'tocha koshim, Rav Levi, abriach ha-tichon, shnayim u'shloshim ama hayubo, meheichen matzuo to l'sha'a, where did they find it? Elo melamit shahayu mutzni'in imon miyemot Yaakov Avinu. That the Medrash is telling us, and again, you could take this in a physical level or in a spiritual level, it's telling us that the centerpiece of the Mishkan is what Yaakov took with him into Galut. Again, this is an expression of the Shechina going into the Galut. This is an expression that the very pieces of the Mishkan came with them into Galut. And when Avraham plants trees, and Avraham calls out to God in a particular place, that means the Kedusha, the holiness of Avraham's prayer, the holiness of Avraham's planting, in order to call out to God, eventually becomes the foundation, or the center beam, as it were, of the Mishkan. And that's what Yaakov brings with him. So over here now we see that not just do we find that Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov are all connected to the Mishkan, the Midrash again ties it up that even not only they're connected, but they're interconnected to the Mishkan. So therefore, when you get to the third day of Sukkot and you want to connect Yaakov, there's a lot of things to explain. When it comes to Moshe, we're going to switch a little bit and go back to the Anan. And to connect Moshe to Anan is very, very simple. And for that matter, by the way, Moshe and Aaron to Anan is very, very simple, because the Anan will now appear in all kinds of places, two places primarily. One place, Har Sinai. Source 22 tells first the verses beforehand how the mountain fills up, an Anan, a cloud, covers, envelops the mountain. Later on, in source 24, the glory of God comes down, and then Moshe goes into the clouds. Later on in source 24, Perek Mem, we have when the Mishkan is finally completed, almost identical verses to the source in 23 to Perikov Dalid, but now instead of the Har Sinai being covered with the Anan, now the Mishkan is covered with the Anan. The Ramban, in source 25 and 26, utilizes this to tell us a much larger theme, and that is that the holiness of Sinai was the holiness of the Beit HaMikdash. They're both the same. The Mishkan and Sinai are the same. There's even a midrash that tells us that when God made Har Sinai, how did he make it? He took Har HaMoriah, and the same way that when a woman makes challah, she separates challah from the isa, she separates the dough from, the challah from the dough, she separates it, and that's what God did, and he put it down there in the midbar, and that was Har Sinai. The Midrash wants to tell us that Har Sinai is the challah, which is, of course, the thing which is the Makom Kadosh, from Har HaMoriah. But the Ramban over here says, look at the verses. They're almost identical. By Har Sinai, it gets filled up with this mountain, the whole mountain with the cloud, and then Moshe has to wait till he can go in. And now when the Mishkan is completed, it gets filled up with the cloud, and now Moshe has to wait before he can go in. Therefore, if we want to try to connect Moshe with the Anan, Ananei HaKavod even, it becomes not that difficult at all. On the other hand, we go on to the next, to Aaron, it may even be easier. Because there we're told that when Aaron died, the Ananei HaKavod ceased. And the Midrash tells us that in the desert there were three things. Look at source 27. Rabbi Yossi Omer Shlosha Parnasin Tovim Omdu LiYisrael VeElohein Moshe VeAaron UMiriam UVeSichotan Atnu Lahem Shlosh Matanot. There were three great people in the desert, and because of them we had three presents from God, three Matanot Tadavot. HaBe'er, Haman, VeAnanei HaKavod. Haman B'Zchut Moshe. We got the manna from heaven in the merit of Moshe, who ironically when he went into heaven didn't eat anything. So now food comes down from heaven for Am Yisrael. Habe'er b'schut Miriam. Miriam's connected to water. She's the one who goes down to the river and takes Moshe out. B'schut Aaron, Ananei HaKavod. And the Ananei HaKavod is because of Aaron. Now, Ananei HaKavod is the very thing that we're told is what Sukkot is about. According to who? Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Lezer? Both. Good. We still remember. According to both of them, the idea of Sukkot is the Ananei HaKavod. The Ananei HaKavod is related directly to Aaron. Incidentally, it's not the only place that we find Aaron connected to Ananan. And maybe this will give us a little bit greater insight. The first year in the desert, again, the Jews get out Pesach time, they sin on Shavasar B'Tammuz. Moshe goes up Rosh Chodesh Elul, comes down on Yom Kippur. So when was the first time the Jews celebrated Yom Kippur? The next year. And what are they told to do the next year? When and how does that parasha begin? Acharei mot shnei b'nei Aharon. So what happened? So now let's follow from Yom Kippur. As we saw from the Gra, that's when they started to collect it. But when was the Mishkan completed? When did it stand up? On Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And on that day, Nadav and Avihu, they both died. Then we're told, acharei mot shnei b'nei Aharon, we're told, v'zot yavo Aharon el HaKodesh. This is how Aharon should come in. Look at source 29. V'yomar Hashem Moshe daber Aharon achicha v'al yavo b'chol et el HaKodesh mibayit leparochet el p'nei HaKaporet eshal Aharon v'lo yamut ki be'enan era'e al HaKaporet. That he can't go in, but he needs an Anan. Now, what's the Anan doing here? How does the Anan get inside the Kaporet? So we'll skip a couple of verses and go down to the next line, Pasuk Yud Gimel. V'natan et haktoret al ha'esh lefnei Hashem, v'chisa Anan haktoret et ha'kaporet asher al ha'idut v'lo yamut. What's the Torah telling us? That when Aaron is going to go inside the Kodesh Kodashim, he needs to recreate the Anan. He needs to be enveloped by the Anan. How does he do that? With the Ktoret. And that, by the way, is the most significant avodah that the Kohen Gadol does in Yom Kippur. He goes into the inner sanctum and he creates a cloud. The cloud that he creates is a recreation of the Ananei HaKavod, which are connected directly to Aaron HaKohen. So we see, again, like the Rabban already pointed out that I said perhaps too quickly before, there's a connection between Har Sinai, which, by the way, let's now admit, didn't work out all that well. Why not? Because it ended in the Chet HaEgel. There's a connection between Har Sinai, with the cloud that covers up. Now, think back to what we saw from the Gemara before. What happens with the Chet HaEgel? The cloud disappears. When does the cloud come back? Only when they start to build the Mishkan. What does Aaron do when he goes inside? And now for every generation, what does the Kohen Gadol do when he goes inside? He now recreates the Anan. He recreates the Anan HaKavod, which means the return of the Anan HaKavod is a symbol that God has forgiven us. Which, by the way, therefore you now realize that Sukkot becomes the symbol that God has forgiven us on Yom Kippur. And that's why Sukkot would be Zman Simchatenu, a time of incredible joy, because it's the joy of knowing that the cloud has come back. And even in this generation, where some of us don't necessarily see the cloud, that's the idea of putting the schach on top of the sukkah. And all this is very good, but now we have to deal with Yosef. We have Yosef and David still. David we did, but we still have Yosef. And we're running out of time. So I'll tell you the secret about Yosef. Yosef has nothing to do with the Beit HaMikdash. And Yosef has nothing to do with the Mishkan. And Yosef has nothing to do with anything. Okay, he has a little bit to do with the Mishkan. But he doesn't have enough to do with the Mishkan. And he doesn't have enough to do with the Beit HaMikdash. Although we're told in Source 30, V'yipol al tzavarei bin yamin achiv v'yefku benin bacha al tzavarav. And the Midrash has a little bit of difficulty, and Rashi apparently is bothered as well. Why does it say tzavarei? Tzavarei sounds plural. So Rashi in 31 writes, V'yipol al tzavarei bin yamin achiv v'yefk al shnei miktashot shatidin liot b'chalko shel bin yamin v'sofan licharev. He cries because of the two temples that will be in Binyamin's section, and they will be destroyed. And Binyamin cried on his neck, Amishkan Shilo shatid liot b'chelkol sheyosef v'sofo licharev. Why are they mourning now for something that wasn't built yet? So, there's something much deeper going on over here. And I'm just going to say it. You can disagree with me. It's okay. But what I'm going to share with you right now is one of the major Kabbalistic teachings of the Vilna Gaon, based upon the Kabbalistic teachings of the Arizal. And for the Vilna Gaon, this was significantly important, that it wasn't just something that he saw in theory, it was something which he saw as life-altering, practical, and he told people you have to do it. And what was that? That was to come back to Israel. But let me go back and explain. The truth is, the Beit HaMikdash stands at a place which unites two tribes, Binyamin and Yehuda. Once you'll see all the sources or some of the sources that I'll quote, you'll appreciate why I'm saying what I'm saying. Binyamin is from Rachel, Yehuda is from Leah. That's the fault that runs through the Jewish people. Just like you can have a geographical fault, geological fault, a place which is susceptible to earthquakes, there's a spiritual fault that runs through the Jewish people, and that's the fault of machloket, of kin'ah, of sin'ah, of fighting. Where does this fault manifest itself? In Mechirat Yosef. Which means if I were to really think about a merger between a son of Rachel and a son of Leah, where should that merger have taken place? Between Yosef and Yehuda. And what's the reality? It never really happens. And Yosef is rejected. And Yosef is sold. And Yosef is sent away. Where is there unity? By Binyamin. The brothers rally around Binyamin. That's why the Beit HaMikdash is built by Binyamin. But it's also why it's going to be destroyed. Why is the second Beit HaMikdash destroyed? Because of Sinat Chinam. Why is Yosef crying right now for the second Beit HaMikdash as well, which will be destroyed? Because he knows there's Sinat Chinam already. The fault is there. Which means the Beit HaMikdash should have been built on a place which merges Yosef and Yehuda. not Binyamin and Yehuda. But that's what I was telling you that the Kabbalists know, and that's what they talk about in terms of the future. Look at source 32, Emek HaMelech, which is a Kabbalistic book. Ulatid yikne letzion, kin agdola. There will be great jealousy. So you don't get it yet, but Yosef in Gematria is 156. Tzion in Gematria is 156. Kin'ah in Gematria is 156. I'm telling you that because the Emek HaMelech knew that. I'm just sharing you what he thinks that's so obvious that all of you got it, so we're helping you a little bit. The Kin'ah Gematria Yosef. Lermoz al Mashiach ben Yosef Shatid HaKadosh Baruch Hu lekanel yado letzion Yerushalayim. That Mashiach ben Yosef is the one who's going to come back to Yerushalayim. Shehem biyad ha'ivim v'avein v'yeshuv liyushalayim b'rachamim rabim amein v'amein ken yehi ratzon. That Mashiach ben Yosef is going to be the one who'll need to liberate Yerushalayim. Here's a secret that the Arizal, it's a Lel Hoshana Rabbah, I can tell you mystical things. This is better than the talk I gave a couple years ago when I talked about the shadows, right? Right, remember that? This is something that the Arizal said he heard from Shmaya v'Avtalia. Now, some of you who know history will realize that Arizal lived many, many years after Shmaya v'Avtalia, but he said he heard it when he walked by their graves. Source 33. Uvamru v'chisei David avdecha mehera b'tocha tachin. When you say the words, v'chisei, in Shmon Esrei, three times a day, v'chisei David avdecha. What does that mean? May the throne of your servant David, mehera b'tocha tachin, may it be established. Tzorich l'chavin kavanazu asher perish shmaya v'avtalyan l'mori, right, that means mori v'rebi, mori zikni, right, zal, yom echad asher hochu l'gush chalav, you want to know where he was traveling, in a place up north called Gush Chalav, l'shtateach al kivrehen, to bow down by their, to pray by their graves, v'sham amar amru lahem heim atzmam, they said to the Arizal, tzorich l'chavin b'milot elu, v'gimel tfilot shebechol yom v'yom, l'chavein l'tpalel l'Hashem yitbarach, al-Mashiach ben Yosef sheyichyeh v'lo yamut, al-yidei armilus rishiyah. There's a whole thing in the Gemara about Mashiach ben Yosef dying. The Kabbalistic sources from the Arizal going through the Megaleh Amukot, going through the Gro, going through the Leshem, all of them say Mashiach ben Yosef doesn't have to die. But we need to pray that Mashiach ben Yosef should live. The Vilna Gaon sent his students to build Yerushalayim. Because the Vilna, and there's a whole book, if you want to read this, Kol HaTor, the Vilna Gaon said that Yerushalayim is built, and who builds Yerushalayim? Mashiach ben Yosef. And what happens when Mashiach ben Yosef completes the building of Yerushalayim? Then Mashiach ben David can come and can complete the Messianic Age. Those are most of the sources which I'm going to skip, but maybe I'll just read 35, the Megaleh Amukot. The Megaleh Amukot lived in Europe in the 16th century, 17th century. He was one of the major conduits where the Kabbalist teachings of the Arizal made it into Europe. He writes, Od Yosef ben Chai, my son Yosef is still alive. Now, I want you, before you think wrong things about what I'm about to read or misunderstand this, for many, many years, Yaakov thought his son was dead. So what does he say then when he realizes he wasn't dead? Od Yosef ben Chai. So he explains, Od Yosef ben Chai, Shiareg Mashiach ben Yosef, Vizesh Kaza Yosef, Alter Gezu Baderech, Vavin Zehu, Zeshakatav, Alkenya Rimosh Rosh, Shiach Zor Vyechye Vyehi Mishneh, the Mashiach ben David. That the whole tragedy of the fight between the brothers and Yosef is they imagine that Yosef thought he was going to take over, but that's not what's going to take place in the future. In the future, what's going to happen? Yosef will assume his rightful place. What is that? Mishneh l'melech. What does that mean, Mishneh l'melech? The second in charge. To who? To which melech? To Melech HaMashiach, which is Malchut, which is Yehuda, coming from David. Which means, Yosef is the Yesod. Yosef is the one who builds Yerushalayim. The students of the Gra, primarily, if you want names, there's a street, Nachlat Shiva. What's the main street there called? Rivlin. Why? Because that was one of the students of the Gra, who, following his Rebbe's teachings, that Jerusalem has to become bigger and bigger and bigger. And as you build Jerusalem, how many of you live in Jerusalem? That's it. That's it. Whoever lives in Jerusalem, according to the Vilna Gaon, whoever works in Jerusalem, whoever helps strengthen Jerusalem, according to the Vilna Gaon, has a spark in their neshama of Mashiach ben Yosef, and they are part of Mashiach ben Yosef, and they're part of this messianic dream. All that is included in Yosef. So as I admitted before, that when you look at Yosef, maybe there's not that much connection with the Mishkan. Ultimately, when we go back to where we began, and what was that? Harachaman hu yakim et sukat David hanofelet. How does that happen? First, Yosef comes. Yosef comes and helps build Yerushalayim, but it gets very, very difficult. And it gets difficult, and sometimes it looks as if he's even dead. It looks like it's not going to work. It looks like it's over. So what do you do? What does the Arizal tell us that we need to do? Three times a day we need to daven. What? Yerushalayim, ircha, barachim, toshuv. Then what? V'sishkon, yitocha, kasher dibarita. And what do you have in mind at that point? That Mashiach ben Yosef will succeed and will not die. And by the way, that's where we're up to in terms of history right now. We're at this point. We're at this point that we began to build Yerushalayim, and people think that maybe this is difficult, they're going to give it away. No. Now we need to daven with more kavana, we need to build Yerushalayim, and when we succeed in building Yerushalayim, then we get to the point that Sukkot David HaNofelet stands up or comes down from heaven, whichever way it's going to happen, and at that point, the Beit HaMikdash gets completed. Therefore, we now realize that all of our guests, all of the Ushpizin, are all connected to the idea of Sukkot. But the idea of Sukkot is connected to the idea of the Mishkan. The idea of the Ananei HaKavod is the idea of spirituality. The idea of God is protecting us. Where does the idea of God protecting us come from? Okay. I told you it was Rabbi Nachman's Yahrzeit. We'll read a couple of lines from Rabbi Nachman. We'll finish up with David. First of all, the Nevuah in Yecheskel. The Nevuah in Yecheskel, which I'll tell you again very quickly, he says, take Eitz Yosef and take Eitz Yehuda and put them together and they'll become one. But David will be on top. You'll read through the Nevuah later. By the way, you know what vision I get when I hear that? And not any day of the year, I see it differently. But putting them together, it sounds to me like the Arba Minim, like the Igud. You're going to put them all together. Yosef and Yehuda will come together, but Yehuda will be the one who will eventually be, if you want to see, V'David avdi nasi lahem la'olam, that's at the end of Pasuk Kaf Hei. Now we'll read a little bit from Rabbi Nachman. None of this would have made sense an hour ago, but now all of this will be so simple and obvious. Likutei Halachot, written by his major student, V'zeh b'chinat mitzvat sukkah achar yom ha-kippurim. Kizem oresh kfar pa'alnu v'kashat slachna itzel Hashem yitbarach. V'az zochin b'chinat ktushat beit ha-mikdash, ki sukkah hi b'chinat chanukat ha-bayit beit ha-mikdash. Ki ha-beit ha-mikdash nukat sukkat shalem, sukkat David ki yadua. Ki sukkat hi b'chinat ananei kavod, sh'sham itgale kavod Hashem, b'chinat u'kvod Hashem, nirav ha-anan. Sh'zeh b'chinat ktushat ha-bayit ha-mikdash, sh'sham ikar ananei ha-kavod. Kemo she-katuv, ki ba'anan ere al ha-kaporet. Quoting the verse from Aaron, "Ukemo shekatuv b'chunakat ha'bayit b'mei Shlomo, v'anan malei beit Hashem, v'alkein b'met hayach chunakat ha'bayit harishon b'mei Shlomo b'chag ha'sukot, kemo shekatuv sham b'melachim, nimtza sha'idei mitzvat sukkah, sha'anu mekamim achar yom ha'kippurim, b'zeh anu mamshichim al atzmeinu k'tushat ha'beit ha'mikdash al kol echad, shehu b'chinat ananei kavod b'chinat sukkat kanal." That when we build our sukkot, we walk into the sukkah, we feel the ananei kavod, we feel God's glory on top of us, we take the ktusha from Yom Kippurim and we bring it into the sukkah, we walk into the sukkah, we're walking into the Holy of Holies, and we keep sukkot properly, we feel the shechina on top of us, the tselem hemnuta on top of us. And when we keep sukkot properly, hopefully this will be one more step towards the eventual binyan of Sukkot David HaNofelet, and then all the Ushpizin will come back, and we can all visit them in the Beit HaMikdash. Chag Sameach.